Well, greetings, everybody. We're happy to have you with us for the North Canton Bible Study webcast that we have twice a month, typically on the Friday nights before the second and fourth Sabbaths. So that's the Friday nights before the second Sabbath and before the fourth Sabbath of each month is typically when we have them at 7:30 Eastern Time. And again, we're happy to have you with us here this evening. I'm Randy Stiver, pastor here. And we're ready to begin the Bible study that we have for us tonight. But before that, we do want God's inspiration. As always, when we study His Word, we meditate on it. We want His inspiration, and we ask for that in prayer. So if you'll bow your heads, I'll ask that prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of being able to be connected by the technology that we have available today, so that we can have a Bible study as the Sabbath has descended upon us or is about to descend in the Western time zones. And we ask Your inspiration on the teaching, Father, from Your Word, as well as the understanding. Please bless also the technical aspects that the webcast will be stay connected and strong throughout the entire time. So we do pray for Your blessing. We thank You ever so much for the knowledge of Your truth and way, and give You the glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if you do have Bible study questions, although I probably wouldn't be able to answer them tonight, we're not quite set up to read them directly online yet, but we will. If you do have one that is spawned by the Bible study tonight, then the address is simply questions, plural, with an S on the end, questions at ucgnorthcanton.org. ucgnorthcanton.org. Canton is C-A-N-T-O-N. North is North, and UCG is United Church of God. So run those letters together, ucgnorthcanton.org, and it's just questions at that address. Okay, we covered in a recent Bible study some Bible questions that we did accumulate. Covered a number of them. Actually, I have two or three that if there's time at the end of this one, I will finish off that list that we had. We're going to look at a related topic, though. The title is Principles for Answering Bible Questions. Instead of always asking the minister to answer the question, sometimes you have to answer the Bible question, because you're the one that's on the spot. So, what are the principles that we use for answering Bible questions when we're asked? The two perspectives I think we need to think about ahead of time before we get into the principles is, number one, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. And that comes directly from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify means to set apart, especially to set apart for sacred usage or contact in this case. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready." Always be ready. And you might want to think about making a note about the always. Are we always ready to try to answer questions about God's way of life? You know, when you've got a friend or relative who is curious, or maybe somebody at work who asks you some questions, if you can answer them or be very positive and upfront that you can find the answer if you don't know it, That says a lot. There needs to be a certain confidence that we have in appreciating and thriving on God's way of life and being willing to promote it in conversation with other folks. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. In the New King James it says defense. In the Old King James it says answer. They're both right. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the word apologize and apologetics and that sort of thing. It means to defend or to answer. Answer was at one point, the meaning was to defend something verbally. And so give a defense is to answer. To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when somebody asks us why we believe what we believe, we need to be able to give an answer. Or why we believe a specific aspect of what we believe, we need to be able to explain something of it. That means we need to study God's Word so that we can do that. That's the important point here. And we give that answer of the hope that lies within us, and hope then connotes a very positive answer. It's not a, what do I want to say, mealy-mouth answer, or it's not a defensive answer where, you know, you're, you know, in a kind of in a battle. It's not an argumentative answer. It's an answer of the hope that lies within you. Now, this is why I do that. This is why we believe this. And you explain briefly the point. And then it says, and be able to give a defense in verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, a defense, therefore, to everyone who asks you for the reason, for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then it says, with meekness and fear. Now, meekness means in a humble attitude. And with fear, you know, we fear God. Now, we love God, too. But the fear of God, and this isn't the terror kind of fear. This is the awesome respect kind of fear that we're talking about here. So meekness is approachability, and the fear of God is honor and respect for everything that comes from God. So always be ready to give an answer. That's the first step in principles for answering Bible questions. Number two, study to be able to answer Bible questions. When you're reading God's Word and you come across a point that, you know, I used to wonder about that, well, that's a perfect one to ask yourself, so why don't I wonder about it now? Can I explain it to myself? And you practice that. Your own questions that came up in your daily Bible study of Scripture is what you want to practice with. Study to be able to answer the questions and to give that hope, the answer of the hope that lies within you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's verses 10 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 13. Now, Timothy studied to be able to give an answer. This is the point that Paul is making here. Because he's writing to Timothy, he says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. And we said, well, did Paul have doctrines that were in any way different from the church? No. Doctrine means teaching. So teaching can be used here, Paul teaching Timothy. You carefully followed my teachings. As he was a mentor and an instructor of Timothy. My doctrine, my manner of life, how we lived and followed God's way of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Paul went through great harm, physical harm, beatings, scourgings. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives a list of all the times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was flogged, being floating around in the water a day and a night in the deep, probably with no life jacket, hopefully with something that floats, piece of wood maybe. Lots of things that Paul went through is our catalog in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read that. It's kind of sobering. You realize Paul went through a great deal. The other apostles went through similar things, but he seemed to have gone through more. So he talks about his persecutions and afflictions. Timothy knew those. He had known Paul since he was dead. Very likely, anyway. This is Acts chapter 18. I think we mentioned it last time in a Bible study, or recently at least. This is the time that Paul had raised the ire of, I think it was the Jewish faction in the town, the leadership, because he always preached to the synagogue to begin with, and some kind of would be converted from that preaching. They would form a nucleus within the congregation of Gentiles, non-Israelites, that would then come into the truth. And those Jewish people were schooled in the Scriptures, and they could explain what the Bible said on lots of things. Very practical and valuable to have them there. Well, the Jewish authorities got very angry, and so they dragged Paul out of the city, and they stoned him and killed him. They executed him. And then they left, because he was dead. And then the brethren there in Lystra gathered around the apostle. And all of a sudden, the dead apostle gasped for air, And he opened his eyes and started to sit up. Timothy was from Lystra. It's in the center of Turkey today, Asia Minor, as we would call it then. That was Timothy's hometown. Very likely, Timothy's mother and grandmother were right there with the other brethren, and Timothy was right beside them. And he saw the Apostle Paul brought back to life after being stoned and executed by stoning from the Jews. So he saw these things in these places that Paul is mentioning. And he says, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Remember that, Timothy. God delivered me from these. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So far, we haven't had the physical level of persecution in the church in this age. The nations have laws or at least compunctions against doing that sort of thing. Not entirely, though, when you look at what Nazi Germany did to the Jewish people. We can expect, probably, when times get worse, similar things to what Paul went through. And Paul was ready to give an answer. You know, when they were going to beat him or scourge him or try to kill him, he would be telling them something of the truth while that was happening. But he does say about society, evil men and imposters, this is verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we have to study to be able to give an answer, because there will be more deception coming along. We likewise today live in perilous times, similar to the Apostle Paul's. In some ways worse, in some ways not quite as bad as what he went through. However, today false teachers abound. There he dealt with the false teachers of Judaism, and then the obviously false teachers of Gentile paganism. Now, there was no truth in the paganism at all. And sometimes they rioted when Paul was preaching to them. They didn't like what he was saying because he was putting the metalsmiths who made the idols that everybody bought, he was putting them out of business. As he would have more converts in a town, they would buy fewer of the pagan idols because they didn't believe in that anymore. They got rid of it, just like a lot of people got rid of their pictures and statues of Jesus when they came into God's church. Because those were idols, plain and simple. That's what they were meant to be used for. We live in perilous times. False teachers do abound in secular education and in religious education. There will be challenges. We will be called upon, as time goes by, to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, a defense of the truth. We need to be able to answer basic Bible questions from a practical point of view today, from our own understanding and conviction of true faithfulness. This is where brethren end up helping others to be called to become brethren, simply by being able to answer the basic Bible questions and explain God's way of life and the passage it comes from for this practice or that. Very important. Therefore, we need to study our Bibles. How actively are our church members today studying the Bible? I know that some study them very diligently. But how active? How much time does the Bible get compared to the phone? That's a question to be asked. But we need to be able to give good, clear, basic Bible questions to be answered. We need to be able to answer them. You know, there was a minister in the world once asked one of God's ministers, years ago now, if our members actually studied the Bible, because in his denomination they didn't. The only part of the Bible they seemed to hear was whatever happened to maybe be quoted in a sermon on Sunday. Well, our minister replied, and you'd have a chuckle if I told you who it was, but our minister replied to them, he said, our members study Scripture to understand it like the ministry understands it. To understand it at the level of the ministry. That's what we have been known for. That's what we need to be known for today. that we have church members who actively study the scriptures to try to understand it, and they listen carefully to sermons and study carefully the scriptures so that they can understand it as close to as they can get to how well the pastor or the other ministers understand it. That's a huge strength as far as the spreading of the gospel when the opportunity arises. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to that now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, Paul is admonishing Timothy here. He said, in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, he's a young pastor. Now he's pastoring churches, and so Paul is giving him continual guidance and, you know, encouraging him along. He says, but you must, in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 16, but you must continue in the things you have learned. Okay, that means learning the Bible answers, the questions, learning the answers to Bible questions. Continue with the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, who did he learn them from? He learned them from Paul. Paul was an apostle and knew the scriptures exceedingly well, and Paul was a minister of God. And Timothy knew that Paul taught the scriptures truly. So knowing from whom you learned them. We have to hand on from one generation to another within God's church the teaching. When you go and read the history of the Church of God, you'll find that there are revivals and high energy period of time where the church does that. And then for some reason, Satan manages to bamboozle the church, whatever historical era it was, including our own now, and we slack off. And we forget things. We forget entire doctrines. Or they're scrapped, tossed off on the scrap heap of church history, not considered. Understanding true church history is very important, because you can avoid a lot of the pitfalls that various eras of the church have gone through. And frankly, you can avoid the pitfalls of the church in our era, because we've had a few pitfalls. So knowing from whom you have learned them, did you learn them from someone who truly understood them? And in Timothy's case, this is verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, had Timothy grown up as a pagan, Greek or Roman, he wouldn't have known the scriptures from childhood. He would be learning it all as an adult and trying to piece it all together and scrap all the idolatry out of his life and all the idolatry residual thinking out of his life, out of his mind. But he says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. His mother was Jewish and his grandmother was Jewish, and they taught him the scriptures. And he learned them, probably to where he could quote vast tracts of the Bible. So you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, stop and think about that. If your study of the Scriptures makes you wise for salvation, then if somebody asks you about things pertaining to God's way of life, which is the way of salvation, isn't it? And you can answer them and give them the right answer, then you're helping to make other people wise for salvation. You see how it works? So being able to answer Bible questions in a practical way, in a routine way, can be exceedingly helpful in God calling people to be a part of His church in this era. Now, in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God's. He inspired it. And is profitable for teaching or for doctrine, for reproof, reproving or proving an answer wrong, for correction. Sometimes people need correction in the way they're behaving. We all fall into that from time to time. And for instruction in righteousness, how to go forward and grow in godly character even more. that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there is a great deal of what we're seeking to do in learning to answer Bible questions. We became a useful tool in God's hands. But why does studying the Bible cause you to want to ask questions? That's another question. We want to go to a little different tack now for the remainder of the Bible study. How can you therefore answer or attempt to answer your own Bible questions? If you want practice answering Bible questions, try to answer your own, because as you're reading the Scripture, you're going to find some. We'll get into that. And how do you answer Bible questions that others ask of you? Well, first of all, there are some basic steps or basic principles here. Number one, we'll deal with what is the question. Have you ever noticed that some people talk around the subject and they want you to answer something specific, but they don't ask the question? So you don't know what it is that they need to know, what part of the answer of the topic. So what is the question? Sometimes we overthink a question and it comes out murky. We make it too complicated. And even when we're trying to answer it ourselves. So try to simplify any question to its essential point, whether it's one that someone's asked you or one that's sort of come up in your own mind. You know, get down to the essential point that's being asked. Often, some people aren't sure what question about the Bible point they need to know about. They aren't sure what question to ask to learn that. So you try to discern that when they're asking you a question about why do you keep the feast or why don't you keep Christmas, and so you can get to what specifically they really want to know at that time. And then when you are in the process of answering the question, seek clarification until you clearly understand what's being asked. If its question is obscure, ask a follow-up question. You know, what exactly is it you're asking here, so that it comes across clearly? What if they want to know why do you keep the Sabbath, but they're hemming and hawing about, you know, do you keep any days? You know, maybe being too general. And by days, do you mean the weekly Sabbath versus Sunday? And yeah, that's what I want to know about. Okay. Or they could have meant about the holy days. Well, then you'd find out as you nail it down. So what is the question? Identify what the question is, whether it's a question that you're trying to answer yourself or a question you're trying to answer to somebody else. Number two, why is the question? Why is the question? Why is it being asked? Is the question clear? Do they really want to know the answer? Some people ask questions and they really don't want to know the answer. They don't want an entire encyclopedic explanation of the meaning of every one of the holy days simply because they ask if you keep any, what holy days do you keep? They might just want to know which ones you keep. And that isn't the time that you would want to explain all the meanings of them. If need be, patiently ask for clarification if it's not quite clear what their question is. And you might ask, are they trying to prove or disprove the truth? And if so, which? Some people ask loaded questions. Sometimes we ask loaded questions of ourselves when our faith is weak. So we want to know what is our real question that's in our own minds. What's in the real question in the minds of somebody else that's asking it? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. So Peter says this, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Who's going to harm you for doing that? "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," because sometimes you would be harmed. Peter was harmed to death, so is Paul. So we're all the apostles, of the 12 apostles at least, plus Paul, except for John. And John was harmed, he was persecuted, had boiling oil dumped over him according to the historical traditions, but he wasn't hurt by it. God intervened in that case, because John had to be the last man standing by Christ's own decision for recording of the New Testament. So who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. If we suffer for doing the right thing, and we're not being arrogant or foolish about it, but we truly are doing the right thing, and we get grief for it, well then, that's a blessing on us, for us, from God. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And you think, well, yeah, but the apostles, they died. And undoubtedly, they were threatened before they died. Well, that's right. And they never really knew when they were going to die. The apostle James was executed by Herod's order quite early on. His ministry lasted, I think, about 15 or 17 years. It wasn't very long. The others lasted longer, twice, maybe three times that long. In a few instances, three times. So it's very important that we give the right answer, you know, rather fearlessly but gently and cheerfully. Answer the question in a positive way from your personal conviction. And often that will avoid an argument. Well, this is why I do this. Well, they can't argue with because you choose to do it, but this is why I choose to do it. So you're explaining the meaning of the passage and that it motivates you to make a change in your life. If it's not a question that is asked of goodwill, then just simply take it patiently. Don't get defensive or abusive. Don't argue back. If the questioner gets angry or verbally abusive, then politely thank him or her for the question and be on your way. Retire from the scene. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, just a little ways further down, starting verse 15 to 17 now. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart for special use is what sanctify means. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart, you know, as the greatest treasure of all is our understanding of God. And always be ready to give, in the New King James it says, a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. In the King James it says, give the answer. And we talked about this at the beginning, but an answer is a defense. You're defending the faith when you give the right answer of what God's way means. And to everybody who asks you for the hope that is in you, because you answer it from a personal perspective, the hope that is in you or me. Now this is why I do this, because it says here and it says here, and therefore this is the action that God commands. So that's why I do it. And you're not putting them on the spot and poking hard at them. They will learn from that, because you then become evidence yourself. It goes on talking about with meekness and fear of God, honor and respect of God. Meekness means not arrogant. Having a good conscience, being totally honest, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So you haven't gotten angry at them. You didn't validate why they were upset with you. You were calm and therefore makes them feel ashamed. Well, that's good. That just might open the door for them to understand something. For it is better, verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Especially when they want you to do something you shouldn't be doing and you decline. Now, having to give a defense or an answer means that some will ask out of disagreement or even anger. The soft or softly phrased, not senseless argumentative type answer, but the softly phrased answer will tend to turn away wrath. There's a proverb about that. It's Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Never lose your temper in a discussion of God's way. Don't lose your temper anyway, but especially not in a discussion of God's way. Be patient. Be calm. Some people have a lot of patience and calm within them. Other people are pretty short on it. You have to determine which, where you're at, where your calmness level is, and try to stretch it. Try to make it reach higher as to be more useful. To practice for this and to understand God's Word better, you can answer your own Bible questions. You don't have these quite the same dynamics of trying to explain it to somebody with an attitude, or maybe trying to control your own attitude. But think up questions when you're studying God's Word. And this would make a great Bible question. You know, I wondered about this. Practice answering them in your own mind. So if somebody asked me about, you know, why I don't eat unclean foods, how would I answer that? To make it a positive answer. I got the scripture that explains what's clean and what's not clean. And so how does that motivate me to not eat the unclean foods? You know, that's a good one to work with. And then start doing it with others as well. Put yourself in the place of one who is new to God's truth. And just think, okay, if I didn't know God's truth, then what would be the areas that I need to know about first? Try to think through an answer. That helps you understand what you're studying in the Bible so much better because you're practicing with it. What is the context, the next aspect of giving an answer, what is the context of the passage? When there's somebody asking a Bible question, then let's look at that passage. Is there any specific contextual background? Let's take the example in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his three friends end up in Babylon. They're taken captive from Jerusalem, and they're then put into the civil service training program of the Babylonians. They were really bright Jewish kids, and they all were brilliant Jewish kids, those four were. So you have a specific contextual background. Remember, Daniel and his friends couldn't eat the diet that the Babylonian young men ate, because the Babylonians, and this is based on archaeological research on the subject, they ate an awful lot of pork, stirred into everything from main courses to desserts. I don't understand the dessert part, but they had recipes. Daniel knew that that was not healthy. He also knew that there were probably too many sweets, too much rich food. You needed simpler food to feed the mind, because the mind is what they were training. So that's why he got permission to not eat that food and be tested for 10 days. Found out that Daniel and his three friends were quicker, witted, and brighter, and faster on the recall than anybody else, they let them decide what they wanted to eat. And so they could. That's a specific contextual background, you know, the history there involved. Literary form, when you're looking at the context of a passage, is it a psalm? A psalm will tend to repeat phrases because it's a psalm. That's what psalm means. It's poetic in that sense. Is it history? You know, just simply sentence and paragraph history. Is it prophecy? Is it a conversation? If it's a conversation, who is speaking? Or even if it's not a conversation, who is doing the writing? Who's the first person? Is it Moses or Joshua? Is it one of the chroniclers? Ezra was one of the main chroniclers. Or one of the prophets? Or Job? Or David or Solomon or the apostles, or Mark, Luke, or Jude. Mark, Luke, and Jude weren't apostles. The rest of the books, pretty much in the New Testament, were written by apostles. So you want to ask those questions. Who's speaking here? And if you know anything about them, then that adds to it a little of the dynamic. If you can explain, you know, Luke was apparently a doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul after he was converted, and he wrote biographies and travel logs of what was going on, and ended up providing a wonderful record because God was inspiring it. So who is speaking, and then what is being said or written in this case? And where and when is it being written from? So you want to ask those questions if it's a Bible question you're trying to answer for yourself, or if you're going to try to give an answer to somebody else. Sometimes these elements, especially the one about Daniel and his three friends, would be of value. Ezekiel was a priest. When we talk about when and where, He was writing from the river Chebar, south of Babylon, and Babylon exists today. It's in Iraq. But he was about 60 miles south of there. By crow, I'm thinking what they figure is about 700 miles from Jerusalem. By crow is in direct flight. Moses covered history and made history in the wilderness. He also recorded the early history. He had documents that he recorded that from in the book of Genesis, but he's the one that wrote all that. Christ, where he spoke from and inspired things to be written of what he had said, was in around the Holy Land and in Jerusalem. He spent a great deal of time in the northern section around Galilee and Samaria, and he spent a fair amount of time down in Judea and a lot of time in Jerusalem during his ministry. Knowing that adds perspective and immediacy to your understanding of the subject and your ability to give a clear explanation or answer. Number four, answer positively and cheerfully. Again, never argumentative with God's word. It's about the hope that lies within you. And we have to work hard. It's part of overcoming to have hope built into our character. So pay close mind to that as well. Now let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We covered this one, I think, but I just want to emphasize it a little bit more. Verses 15 and 16, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give the defense or the answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you. So again, we'll look at the hope with meekness and fear and a good conscience. For example, we don't chortle over what we know of God's truth. That would be vanity and ignorance. You know, occasionally you find people that are new to the faith or simply just a little bit short on wisdom at the point. And so they are asked if they want sausage. They make a loud statement in the restaurant that I don't eat pig food or pig meat, you know, which makes the waitress feel embarrassed. Oh, what did I say? You know, all you have to do is ask for, you know, beef. You know, I don't eat pork, and don't say that too loud. You don't need to say it too loud. So don't chortle over what we know of God's truth. Now, that would be vanity or arrogance. We need to remember that we are very humbly thankful to be called in this age. See, if we remember how thankful we are to know what we know and to be where we are in the true church of God in this time in history, then it's going to color the way we answer questions about God's way and about the Bible. Being humbly thankful to be called in this age. We eagerly look forward to when God, in his plan of salvation, will ultimately call every human being, because everyone will be called. See, that colors our answers too, because we value everyone. We don't take anyone for granted. We try to fully understand God's word and plan so we can explain it to others. We want to have the understanding so we can help others to understand it. You know, Timothy said, was told by Paul, reminded, you have known the scriptures from childhood. You can answer these questions. You have vast tracts of it memorized. Undoubtedly, he did. And because most Jewish kids did in those days, and some still do today, as far as the Old Testament goes. But then Timothy had, of course, being in the New Testament era, had a vast amount of knowledge of what God's word was, how it was being taught within the church then, being trained personally by Paul. Now let's go to 1 Timothy, while we're talking about Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses the first four verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort first that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So So Paul is talking about supplication is a type of prayer, prayer is a type of prayer, intercessions are types of prayers, and giving of thanks is a type of prayer for all men, for everybody that ever lived. Sometimes we forget to do that. We fret about our own problems and we don't think about anybody else that lives in our era, let alone anybody else that lived back in the day before the flood, shortly after the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Eden. We don't think about them because we're too busy thinking about our own lives. We need to think about all of God's children. We're part of that, but we're just a tiny part. Think about how many more there are. See the potential and the magnitude of God's way. So we want to be thankful for the fact that God will call every last one of those people to the knowledge that we have. As we try to understand God's plan and see the vision of God's plan, it's easier and easier to explain it to others when you can grasp it fully yourself. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4, being thankful for all men is what we just read about, for kings and all who are in authority, you know, giving thanks for them. And we're glad when there are people in authority, or we'd have chaos and the world would be terrible, worse than it is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We don't want a crazy life. We want a quiet and peaceable life, as quiet and peaceable as possible under the circumstances of the end of the age. But quiet and peaceable, that we can, in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, really paints a picture of how, of our goal. This is why I want to be able to explain answers to Bible questions, or explain some point of God's way of life or of Scripture, because God desires all people to be called and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In some way we can help. You may give an answer to somebody that you think, well, it must not have done much good, but you don't know, because maybe they will remember that in the Great White Throne Judgment when they're resurrected and they live a second lifetime, but they have their first calling to God's truth. Very powerful effect that could have. Now let's consider a couple of overriding principles of God's Word and truth in the context of answering Bible questions. All things that pertain to godliness. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondsman and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the introduction, of course, to his book, or his epistle. So we've got to read the heading. So here we are. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the precious faith with us, a faith with us, part of the church, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, you know, knowing God's way of life, as we often put it today, and in Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the knowledge of all the things that pertain to life and godliness. That should help us to envision the scope of God's way. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's one of the overriding principles that we know about. And we say God's way of life, but the magnitude is huge when you read this passage. And then he goes on to say, and we have that, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. How often do we value God's promises? There's a Bible study project. Just to find different promises that God makes to us. Exceeding great and precious promises. Resurrection of the dead being, you know, near the top of the list. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So to take in more of God's Spirit, you have to be thinking and worshiping and appreciating the greatness of God on a daily basis. And off whenever you have free moments through the day to think about that. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. we do not have cunningly devised fables. That's not what we believe in. We'll go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables. God's way of life isn't made up. I'll tell you what is made up. Idolatry. And an awful lot of the modern Christian type religions that weigh heavily in on the side of idolatry. Some of them don't know that they're doing that, but there are some who do know they're doing that. We do not follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is writing. He was there. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was the vision of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. You can go back and read the story. Peter and James and John were there. Christ took them up on top of a mountain, I believe one of the ones probably up in Galilee, and Christ was transfigured before their face, before their eyes, and he stood there in his glory. And then they heard the voice of the Father. That's what Peter is referring to here. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, thundering down at them. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mountain. This is God's way. All these cunningly devised fables, all these pagan mysteries and wrong teachings, that's not God's way. And Peter was pointing out the stark difference. To be able to answer Bible questions, you need to be able to see the stark difference between them. You can't explain God's way of life in the traditional religious terms. We're not like that. We're different. We're thankful we are, and everybody will get to be different eventually, and then we'll all be the same, I suppose. Don't twist the scriptures is the next one. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Same chapter, just back up. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in his peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So here Peter is writing back to his congregations, and he is talking to them about what Paul has said. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now that's a comment that Paul was the one that God was revealing how to, that he was opening up salvation to all the Gentiles. And so he was actively going and talking to Gentiles where the broadcasting opportunity arose at marketplaces and such. Because that was his commission, to go to the non-Israelites. Peter was to oversee the preaching of the gospel to the Israelites, the Jews and the other tribes that were still remnants left in the Middle East at the time. The wisdom given to him, and also in his epistles, speaking of these things, which some are some things hard to understand, which, he goes on, Peter goes on to say, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. They take what Paul is teaching us, and they twist it around and misapply it, or misuse it. And it will destroy them if they don't repent of that, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. Don't rest the scriptures, but learn the rest of the scriptures. When I say don't rest, I mean W-R-E-S-T. That means to twist and turn or to break apart what it says. So these are some vitally important processes and aspects of God's way. You know, an understanding which I think we read earlier in 2 Peter, dropping down a little bit now to verse 19, same chapter, our final point here. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And prophecy here doesn't just mean foretelling future events. It means to speak forth. Therefore, it is any kind of preaching or teaching from God's word. So in verse 19, it says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And there are people today that try to do their own private interpretation, and then they want to foist it off on other people. They be very evangelistic about that. And normally it is leading people astray because it's a false teaching. And if somebody is trying to do that to you in the church, tell them, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Go and talk to the minister and get this cleared up, because you're in error on what you're teaching. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And yet, periodically, we have somebody that comes along and decides that they understand a doctrine or a number of doctrines differently, and the church should change to what they think. And they cause no small unrest among brethren, especially those who are not strong in the faith. And we don't want that. This prophecy of Scripture is not a private interpretation. God teaches it through his church. He did that. He had 12 apostles plus Paul in the New Testament for that part of the Scriptures. He didn't just teach it to one person. He taught it to a group of men who were then to carry it on and teach it to others and teach it to others on down the line. Some of those men were also going to finish out the writing of Scripture, Paul and Peter and several others. But we want to value what God has given us. We want to understand how to answer Bible questions. When it's a question that comes into our minds while we're reading the Scriptures, see if you can find a way to answer it and get help later if you couldn't find it. Or to be able to simply answer questions that people ask you about God's way of life. God has called us to a wonderful way of life, brethren, and using some of these principles for answering Bible questions can help us to better serve others and to better educate ourselves in God's Word. So I hope you found this to be beneficial tonight, and we want to wish you a happy Sabbath as we're drawing the Bible study here to a close. Remember, the next one will be a little bit later in November. I believe it's the 23rd. We'll have a Bible study then, too. So thank you for joining us. And with that, we'll say goodnight.